everybody. Greetings from Bellevue Church of Christ. Thank you for inviting me up here. I love coming up here to see you guys. It's a nice change. And it reminds me of when I was growing up. I grew up in central Minnesota and then North Dakota. And the congregations there are smaller. But one of the things that you wind up having to do as a smaller congregation is you really need to dig in and know who you are and know your faith. And I find that, you know, the people that you talk to, they have very strong convictions. And I'm confident here that you have very strong convictions. One of the things that unites us as a body of Christ all over the world is we love God, we love Christ, and we especially love the Word. And I really appreciate Jeff's lesson this morning talking about the importance of the Word of God. Psalm 119 is one of these epic psalms, and that is the focal point of the psalm, is love for the Word of God. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We're going to spend time in God's Word today, primarily in Matthew chapter 6. So I hope you have your Bibles with you. And I appreciate that this passage that we're going to be looking at was read. It's primed to you, so you're going to hear it three times this morning. And I hope that's okay. Repetition's good. Repetition helps me. Tonight we're going to talk about gratitude, but this morning we're going to talk about anxiety. So, what does the science of anxiety tell us today? Psychology Today defines anxiety as a mental and physical state of negative expectation. Mentally, anxiety manifests as increased arousal, worry, and negative expectancy. Physically, anxiety activates multiple body systems. The purpose of these mental and physical responses is to cope with an unknown or adverse situation. Anxiety is activated by misperception or overestimation of threat from the environment, from the inner world of the body, or from the inner world of thought. Misperception or overestimation of the threat is how it's activated. And anxiety activates the sympathetic nervous system and releases epinephrine. This jolts the brain into alertness or hypervigilance. I have till 11:30. Okay. If I go short, it's okay. I would assume. Okay. I think I have more than enough material. But anyways, okay. Anxiety activates the sympathetic nervous system. It releases epinephrine and jolts the brain into alertness and hypervigilance. And this state of excessive alertness, which we've all had, we've all experienced, this can lead to insomnia. It can lead to difficulty concentrating. It can lead you into behavior of avoidance or social withdrawal. And it can lead to depression. Okay? And anxiety takes a physical toll as well as a mental toll. It manifests as rapid, shallow breathing, increased blood pressure, digestive problems, hormonal imbalances, muscle tension, and chronic pain. I think we've all experienced one or multiple of these. If you have children, you have certainly experienced many of these events. So that's a little bit about what science says about anxiety, and you know more about anxiety than I do, giving you just these brief illustrations here. Ultimately, anxiety rests on lack of trust. Anxiety rests on lack of trust. And I appreciate this song that was led right before this song, this sermon here. Living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in his great love. It's trust. And let's talk about Matthew 6, but we're going to go back a little bit in Matthew 6 prior to the passage that was read. So Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 are the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 6 falls right in the middle of the sermon. And in this chapter, Jesus models how the disciples ought to pray. It's what we call the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer. And prior to praying, he offers these words in verses 7 and 8. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Hold on to this idea that God knows what we need. This was such an important concept that Christ bookends his teaching on anxiety with this idea. This is going to reappear at the end of the chapter, that God knows what you need. And in the Sermon on the Mount, which is, of course, his most famous sermon, this establishes a shift in our relationship with God, where he refers to God as your Father or your Heavenly Father. God is not some impersonal, detached entity in outer space or in some other dimension that you don't have a relationship with. He's your Heavenly Father. You have a relationship with him. And you have the passages like, in him we live and move and have our being. He is ever present with you. So we have a relationship with God. And then Jesus warned his listeners not to, quote, heap up empty phrases, thinking that God will hear us for our many words. I'm reminded of the showdown, you know, at the mountain where the prophet is taunting the prophets of Baal. And he says, well, scream louder because maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's not listening. And they're doing all they can to try to get the attention of a God that doesn't exist. Right? Don't heap up empty phrases thinking God will hear us for our many words. This also reminds me of a passage from Ecclesiastes chapter 5, which this is the verse, Ecclesiastes 5 verse 2, be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven, you are on earth, therefore let your words be few. Now this passage comes to mind whenever I'm asked to lead a public prayer. Let your words be few. And it's not that there's something wrong with long prayers, but there is something wrong with performative prayer. Right? We're not here to try to impress the listeners. We're here to make an appeal to God. That's what that prayer is all about. Therefore, let your words be few. So it's a reminder to remember your place before God. So let's repeat verse 8 of Matthew 6. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. God knows what you need, and he repeats this thought in verse 32 at the end of the chapter. That God knows what you need before you ask bookends Christ's instructions on prayer and anxiety in this sermon. So God's not uninformed. He's not disengaged from your life. He knows the context of your prayer. Now let me mention something quickly. And I have worshipped in multiple congregations, lived in multiple states, and this sometimes happens in a small group setting. Have you ever heard somebody utter something in a prayer that should have been remained private. Call it a gossip prayer, right? Somebody says, honestly, they'll say, please, God, be with Sister So-and-so, who just went through, and they expose something embarrassing about Sister So-and-so. Okay? God knows the context of the prayer. You don't even have to go there. God remembers so-and-so with her struggles, whatever that is. More specifically to your situation, when you're praying to God, He knows the context of what's going on in your life. Have you ever privately prayed and just stopped? And you don't say anything, and you're just there thinking about God? He knows what you're going through. He knows how you feel. He's right there with you. So God knows the context of your prayer. So what would cause the Gentile to heap up phrases and to begin prayer with a long preamble? Distrust. Distrust. Is God even hearing me? Does God even care? Is God going to give me what I've asked for? Trust impacts prayer and it impacts anxiety. So let's look at another verse that relates to this, which is a little unexpected. Jesus knew that we would struggle with anxiety, and he framed his teaching on anxiety between the Lord's Prayer and the Golden Rule. And one line in this prayer offers a unique insight into where Jesus is coming from with the approach as you approach God. Matthew 6, verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Now, how does this simple petition relate to anxiety? Give us this day our daily bread. There are six petitions in the Lord's Prayer. The first three relate to the concerns of God. The last three relate to our concerns. Starts with God's concerns, ends with our concerns. But this is the first of the concerns for us. It reveals that, one, God cares for our bodies. He's not merely concerned with our spiritual needs, but also with our physical needs. From God, we receive the food necessary to support life. This also teaches us to pray for others. The text does not say, give me, but give us. Jesus expected his followers to consider others. It teaches us to pray daily. Give us this day our daily bread. God expects daily communication. If you have a relationship with a friend, if you're married, they expect you to talk to them when? Once a week? How's that going to work, fellas? You talk to your wife once a week. That's not going to work very well, right? Every day, you have a relationship with God. It's a daily thing. Give us this day our daily bread. Be satisfied with sustenance for one day. And God endowed you with a body and a soul. It stands to reason he's going to provide for both. So, daily manna, daily trust. Exodus chapter 16, we read about God raining quail and manna down from heaven on the Israelites. And he instructed them specifically to gather a day's portion every day. Remember that? Exodus 16, gather a day's portion every day, and on the sixth day, how much were they supposed to gather? Double portion, because you're supposed to rest on the seventh day. Gather a double portion. For those who gathered more than commanded, the food would breed worms and would rot. And so Israel gathered food in this manner for 40 years in the wilderness. So what did the daily gathering of food teach the Israelites? It taught them that God sustained them. It taught them that they depended on God and that they could trust God. He was there yesterday. He was there the day before. He was there last week. He was there last month. God has taken care of me all along the way. Why should I worry about today's food or tomorrow's food. He's consistent. So this petition, give us this day our daily bread, is an admission of trust. It's an admission of trust in God, trust that he will provide for our basic needs, trust that he will provide for us today and every day. So trust frames our understanding of what Jesus taught concerning anxiety. So then in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24, Jesus warned his followers to lay up treasures in heaven, for you cannot serve God and money. Some translations will say God and mammon, personifying money. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with money. Abraham, Joseph, Job, Solomon, these were examples of rich men in the Bible, and there was nothing wrong with having that money. What is wrong is when an individual places their trust in money. Placing your trust in money is the problem. Either you will serve and trust money, or you will serve and trust God. There's only the two options there that Jesus provides. So, back into anxiety. How did science define anxiety? It's a mental and physical state of negative expectation. Negative expectation. Can you think of a better way to define mistrust? Negative expectation. How, if you're going to define doubt, that's one way to define it. What did James say about petitioning God? In James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, a double-minded man, what does that mean? This is a person that says one thing and thinks another. Double-minded. Outwardly, he asks God for something. Inwardly, he harbors a negative expectation. God's not going to give this to me, but I'm going to ask anyways. So, moving on to the rich fool. Jesus illustrated trust in money with the parable of the rich fool. This is in Luke chapter 12, which contains the parallel teachings to Matthew chapter 6. And this parable was prompted by a man who made a demand to Jesus. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And after that, Jesus warned his disciples. Luke 12, verse 15. Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Then Jesus shared the story of a rich man who had a bountiful harvest. Rather than sharing with others, he had a boom year, harvested a lot. He could have just shared the extra, right? Rather than sharing with others, he decided he was going to build what? Bigger barns. And he congratulated himself in verse 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. And that foolish man trusted in his wealth rather than in God. The God who blessed his crops with rain and sunshine. The God in whom we live and move and have our being. He's not breathing without God. But his trust was in these crops that he had. So what did Jesus conclude regarding that man? That he laid up treasure for himself and was not rich toward God. For where your treasure is, there will your heart also be. So, in Luke 12, Jesus followed that parable with commands to avoid being anxious. And if you read those verses near the end of chapter 12, they very closely mirror the ideas that he presents here in Matthew chapter 6. So, in March of 2000, I moved from Atlanta to Nashville. I got a job with Universal Music Group as a software engineer, very junior software engineer working for them. And I worked for them for 10 years. I was convinced I'm going to retire with Universal. This is a I love it here. This is where I'm going to be. It was a great fit for me. But 10 years after I started working there, a few days before I was scheduled up to go on a retreat with some friends, I was informed that our company was going to outsource IT to Hewlett Packard, and Hewlett Packard is going to offshore our jobs. You can stick around for 6 months, we'll give you a check, and then your job is going to become mine. And this was right before I was supposed to go on this retreat. And my wife encouraged me, she said, go with your friends, and have some time with them. I had two little girls at home at the time. My wife was employed, working software. You know, it's not that hard to find work as a software engineer, but still I was very anxious and very upset. So the first night that I was there, I was unable to sleep. Imagine that. You just learned that you lost your job. Man, how many of you are gonna be able to sleep pretty easily, right? So I'm in my bunk, sitting there, and I'm like, I'm gonna read my Bible. Where am I gonna start? Well, let's start with the Sermon on the Mount. I know there's a lot of Jesus teachings in there. Let's read that. And I am reading, and I get up to chapter 6, and boy, I feel like Jesus is speaking right to me, right to my situation. You know, talking about anxiety. I'm like, this is where I'm at. I need to hear that. So, if you would like, what I'm going to do is read this passage that was read earlier this morning. But I want you to, if you're willing, close your eyes and picture yourself on the mountainside. There, this is just 10 verses. It's springtime. Wildflowers are in bloom. The birds fly overhead. Jesus is speaking. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, if you had your eyes closed, how do you feel? A little less anxious, maybe? Why should we have anxiety about the future as if there were no Heavenly Father to take care of us? God loves us, and he wants to take care of us. So let's review these verses through the lens of trust. Verse 25, Jesus begins with an argument from the greater to the lesser. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and a body more than clothing. What's greater? Life is greater. The clothing is lesser, right? The Father who gave you life in a body will sustain you. So when doubt surfaces, sometimes I'll think, well, God brought me this far. Right? You have a conversation with your spouse, and there's a crisis, and you don't know what the future holds. And you can tell them, well, he brought us this far. He brought us through these storms. He's going to hold our hand through the next one. He's going to be there for us. Why would God abandon me now if he's brought me this far? Everyone who's here, God has brought you this far. And he's going to continue. So in the next verse, Jesus uses an argument from the lesser to the greater. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Now, Israel was a migratory crossing for birds. And as Jesus spoke, he may have had a flock of birds in view. If God takes care of the least of these, the birds, how much more will he take care of his children? This was not an appeal to idleness, but this was an appeal to trust in God. Verse 27, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? A single hour. Now here, Jesus shifts from material things to talking about time. Time. In Denmark in 2018, there was a study on anxiety disorders and depression, and they found that anxiety disorders significantly increased mortality risk, chances that you'll die prematurely. It's no wonder. Anxiety weakens your immune system. It makes you more susceptible to illness. And further, these researchers found that when anxiety was coupled with depression, the mortality rate more than doubled for those individuals in the study. Anxiety reduces life expectancy. So Jesus saying, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? You're actually, if you're anxious and you're persistently anxious, you're shortening your life. God provides time, and God provides the ability to enjoy time. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and to rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with the joy of his heart. Did you catch that right in verse 19 where God gave this person the power to enjoy him? Moving on, Matthew chapter 6, verse 28, God provides clothing. And which of you are anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So this is a double argument here. First, from the lesser to the greater. Short-lived plants are less important than God's children who will live into eternity. And then it goes from greater to lesser. So he goes from the lilies of the field, and then he goes to us. God brilliantly clothes wildflowers. Surely he will provide his own children with clothing. Calling out the smallness of our faith, Jesus appeals to trust God's presence, trust God's promises, his power, and his provision. Verse 31, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. God knows what you need. He knows all your needs. Therefore, reconsider your focus. Verse 33, but seek first is the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. One strategy to overcome a bad habit is to replace it with new habits. And Jesus doesn't merely tell us to stop worrying here. He says, rather, stop worrying and start seeking. Stop worrying and start seeking. And to seek is to be fully absorbed in that pursuit. Jeff pointed out in his lesson this morning that God gives us commands to avoid things, and then he gives us encouragement to reach toward other things. And here Jesus is doing the same thing. Avoid worry, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all this will be added to you. So if you remember Solomon, when he prayed, he wanted to please God by being a righteous leader, being able to discern good and evil. Because he asked for this discernment, God gave him wisdom, he gave him riches, he gave him honor, and God gave Solomon more than what he asked, because his focus was correct. Help me to serve your people. That was his primary focus. So verse 34, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Focus on the day that you have, which is today. Give us this day our daily bread. Trust that God will provide for you for today. And don't borrow tomorrow's troubles as if today's troubles weren't enough. Right? That hit me when I read that from a commentator. Don't borrow tomorrow's troubles as if today's troubles were inadequate. We have enough to deal with today. So, if you have needed prayers or would like to be baptized, there's water here, and I would ask that you would come forward as we stand and sing.
Just a few more days to be filled with praise and to tell you your whole story.